Thank you very much, Corderos. And Susanna really jumped in last week for everything that was going on. I appreciate them very much. Plus, they're charge of Master's Club on that Master's Club morning, on Sunday morning, the 20th. I'm looking forward to that service. You'll get to hear our kids and all kinds of things. And then Brother Raphael will preach that morning as well, as they're in charge of Master's Club. So pray for that. If you can remember what it was like to be a 9-year-old and have to stand before judges and teach a Bible lesson, some of you are like, don't have a clue, because I wouldn't have done it in a million years, right? but that's what some of them are, play a special before them or whatever. It is great training for them. This is not about performance, okay? It's about teaching them to serve. And part of that is learning to do it in front of people. And the truth is, we all need accountability, and sometimes a competition like that will make you a little more accountable, just sharpen a little bit. I remember when I was a teenager, was a part of a preaching competition, and when I got the judges' sheets back, there were some, from my opinion, not good comments on there. But the fact is, they helped me. They were good things that I needed to hear, and that was part of the process too. They were good men, and so I remember that, and that's been just a couple of years ago. But I'm looking forward to what the kids are going to be involved in. All right, as we continue looking at why do we have a children's and youth program in the process, I'd like this morning to answer a number of questions that people have over the years have brought up about various aspects. Particularly, we're going to center around the idea of is homeschooling the only way to do it if you want to be biblical? Okay, there are some people who actually believe that if you're going to follow the Bible, then you have to homeschool your children. We'll look at, should the kids be in classrooms? Should they be in a Sunday school classroom? Should they be in children's church? Should they be a part of a youth program? Or should we all meet together there? Should we have a nursery? And you're like, Pastor, these questions really aren't questions that people ask, are they? They are indeed, okay? When I was originally studying this material, I called one of the leading ministries, if you will, in another state, and they had written some pretty inflammatory articles and books about divided programs and different things like that. And I told him, I said, look, I'm interviewing you because I may use this material against you, which I wanted to be fair with him up front. By the way, he was very kind to me, and I appreciated that. I have still in my files about 4 pages of notes that I took from that phone call. But just one question that came out of that phone call that I want to emphasize to you. I said to him, they believed, by the way, that you shouldn't have nursery, shouldn't have Sunday school, everybody should meet together and so forth. That was their, if you want to call it, philosophy of ministry. And I said to him, I said, what do you do with families who are not quite ready for that? Their children aren't trained, or they haven't been trained in various levels and so forth. How do you handle a family that comes to your church? It is that way. And this is what he said to me. I wish I had the direct quote, but it's almost direct. He said, well, that's why we need your kind of ministries to get them to a certain point, and then we'll take over. I was like, okay. By the way, when they go to their conferences, they split up the family, which to me is kind of inconsistent if you believe the other way is biblical, right? So what I want to do is look through this just and answer some questions in the Word of God. Specifically. Okay, question number one. Did the families of the Jews worship together? In other words, did they come to their quote-unquote worship services and worship together? Now let me emphasize to you as we jump into this. I'm going to cross over between Old Testament and New Testament because we're going to bring some truths from both of those. I understand the church was not in the New Testament. Okay, I understand that part. I'm not trying to intentionally confuse the issue. But did they worship together? In other words, did everybody come together and worship? Well, it's interesting. First off, the Bible talks about men gathering at least 3 times a year in Deuteronomy 16, 16, and 17, and the families were not with them. Matter of fact, women were not even allowed into the court, if you will, because, sorry ladies, but you weren't well respected back in those days. So the men would go in, offer their sacrifices, whatever. The family would have been outside. And so even the very concept of quote-unquote worship in the Old Testament was really different. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, it says that those that would come to the gathering, only those who could hear with understanding, that were old enough to understand and act upon what they heard. Okay, so in other words, not everyone was together. Only those people came to the reading there in the book of Nehemiah of those who could understand it and act upon the learning, which probably means a two-year-old was not there, okay, in the process as we go about that. And then if we go to the New Testament, we look in Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 through 46 when Jesus' parents came to worship there at a feast. The Bible tells us that Jesus went missing for a full day without his parents' knowledge while they were at Jerusalem. Now, if they were exclusively together and worshiped together, how did he go a full day with missing Jesus? They eventually, remember, had to come back to that area and figure out, oh, he's with the doctors of law and so forth. My point is, they weren't necessarily worshiping together. They were a large group of people. They came to do worship, if you will, to fulfill the feast and different things like that. But it wasn't an exclusive together time, always together. That was not the case, and I don't think you can, honestly, I don't think you can prove that from Scripture. Now, are you saying that families shouldn't worship together? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm trying to deal with is that all they did? Did they not have other aspects in that? I think as we go along, we'll see that that was the case. The second question, did the families of the Jews school their children? In other words, was homeschooling the primary focus of the Old Testament particularly? And then as we transition into the New Testament? Well, obviously, parents were a huge part of the training. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and following this morning. Absolutely, God expects that. And a number of passages tell us that. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, and teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Deuteronomy 6, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Deuteronomy 6 is a passage that people love to go to prove that people should be just schooled or worshipped with their family. Can I remind you, if you look back in the earlier passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that this text is not primarily written to fathers. It's written to a nation, okay? I'm not saying that fathers should not have a significant role. Again, we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. But God intended for everyone to help train those children, if you will. And we see that played over and over and over again in the Word of God. And the idea is that even when your children are here, that they see modeled for them biblical principles all the time. That we as people will do that for them. That's an important role of what's happening even in the New Testament church. And obviously there are other passages of Scripture that talk about the importance of the family. Psalm 78 is another really important one. Teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. As a matter of fact, if you look at Psalm 78, you'll see a total of four generations listed in that passage of Scripture. Since there are a number of gray-headed people in here or rapidly going that way, can I remind all you grandparents in here that in these texts of Scripture, you have a responsibility to? It says to thy sons and thy sons' sons. When we're done, quote-unquote, parenting, okay, we then have a responsibility to influence our grandchildren for the Word of God as well. And you should look for ways to do that regularly. We try to do things through video or whatever like that, that we can try to influence our grandchildren. Hannah and Bobby were at the conference this week as well. And one of the things they said was, Hannah said, Daddy, by the time we get all this figured out, we're not going to have kids anymore. I'm like, right, that's why the grandparents should play a role in that process too. And again, grandparents, can I remind you that children need discipline? Now, is that more difficult as a grandparent? Sure, absolutely. But we're not doing, and by the way, we would do it under the authority of the parent. They're the parent. I got that, okay? But they still need that because that's what God's Word teaches us to do, to help them in the process. That's really important as we work through that. So are they supposed to teach their children? Absolutely. The question is, did they exclusively school their children at home? Now, this is interesting. Rabbinical schools were used and required in Old Testament times. There was a school of the prophets, for instance, 1 Samuel 19, 19, 2 Kings 2, 2 Kings 4, 2 Kings 6. All talk about that aspect, some kind of education going on there. Look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. We've been working through the book of Acts on Wednesday night, so we've already dealt with this passage, but just go back to it for a minute. Acts 22 and verse 3, Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Sicily, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye are all this day. This word brought up is the same Greek word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 when he's addressed in fathers. This word taught here means to chasten or to chastise. It carries the idea to train children, to be instructed or taught or learned, to cause one to learn or to chastise them, to correct them, of those who are molding the character of others by reproof and admonition, with the prominent idea of the forming of the mind. Paul says in Acts chapter 26 in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known of all the Jews. And he goes on and talks about how he was trained in the beginning. This word youth that Paul uses here is a word that means recently born, young, or youthful. We don't know how old Paul was, okay? But we do know that he was very young when he comes. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that Paul was as young as 5 or 6 when he comes to Gamaliel and is trained by him. Okay? Again, we can't be definitive on that. No question, he was still a young person as we would call them today. He was not an adult by the time he would go through this training. It's also interesting when we look at other passages of Scripture, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Samuel, and Paul were all trained someplace other than the home for all or most of their education. Now, please listen, I want to be very clear. I am not saying home education is wrong. We homeschooled our children. That's not what I'm saying. What I am arguing for is that people who claim that homeschooling is the only biblical way to do things are wrong. Okay? It's not the only biblical way to do things. And I don't think you can prove that from Scripture. Can you prove that fathers were involved in the kids' education? Absolutely. Heavily involved, and they should be. Okay? By the way, Paul uses the word schoolmaster in Galatians chapter 3. It was commonly understood the schoolmaster was an instructor, a tutor, a guardian, a guide of boys. Among the Greeks and Romans, the name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better class. In other words, it wasn't just the fathers involved in this aspect. He uses the idea in Galatians 4, the words of tutors and governors. A tutor was one who was to care for or to be honored in any instruction, if you will. He was a curator, a guardian. The word governors were the manager of a household or household affairs, especially a steward. He was the head of a lot of things, including education of the children. By the way, this word governors became to be used in the early church, representing the apostles and other Christian teachers. In other words, for pastors, because they were in charge. They were the governors over a lot of the education and so forth. As a matter of fact, one author said this, the synagogue was regarded chiefly as places of teaching that became associated with the development of an elementary school system among the Jews. Even before the days of Jesus, synagogues with schools for the young were to be found in every important Jewish community. By the end of the first century, the educational work of the church came to be systematically developed. The church fathers were foremost in all education matters and did much to develop and promote education, the chief handmaid of the church. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm not saying that it's wrong to homeschool, but I do think it's inconsistent with Scripture to say that is the only biblical right way to do things. I believe there are other options as well. Now, if God leads you to homeschool, wonderful. I think that's a great idea for you to do, but it is not the only biblical way that you can model that. Okay, let's get to some more specific. I want to deal with a couple of those things, and I'm going to move through these quickly. We may not take the time to read every text of Scripture, but the next question is, does the Bible have a precedent for splitting up people? In other words, do we see anything in Scripture that would say that families were split up, meaning they have a class here, a class there, not all together? Well, yes, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. What does it talk about there? The older women to teach the younger. The older men to teach the younger men. Now, last time I checked, if you're going to do that, you kind of have to split up, right? The only other option would be that the older women teach the younger women with the men sitting in the audience. But I don't think that makes logical sense to do it that way, okay? There's some really interesting things around this. By the way, the aged women here, it's the same root word that's used for pastors in that particular text, and we could get into an interesting talk about that. But they were to teach those young people in the process of that. And by the way, is Titus a book that we should get principles on how to conduct a church from? We should, since we get pastoral qualifications from that book, right? And we can't pick and choose. The Bible is not a smorgasbord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. What was Timothy to do? That which you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay? So again, pastoral qualifications mentioned in 1 and 2 Timothy. Pastoral methods and principles are taught from that as well. It's really important that we do that. So yes, there is a precedent for us to, if you will, split up and have different age groups taught in various settings, or to have a women's class, or to have a men's class. Those are all appropriate things for us to do. By the way, when Paul talks about teaching in that 2 Timothy chapter 2 passage, he uses a particular word which is primarily used in reference to teaching in the church in a public setting. It's a highly specialized setting. He could have used a different Greek word, and I'm not trying to be too technical here today, that would have specifically applied to fathers. I've had some people say to me, well, that passage in 2 Timothy says that Timothy is to preach to teach the dads who the dads then are to teach the children. Can I tell you contextually that's not true? That's not fair to the text of Scripture. He doesn't even use the same words that he uses when we talk about fathers training his children. This is a pastor instructing how to carry out the work of the ministry. By the way, Timothy himself was probably a teen when he began to travel with Paul. Paul used the word in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, again, for a young man, a youthful man. We don't know exactly how old Timothy was, but can I tell you, by his late 20s, he was probably pastoring the church at Ephesus, which would have been a huge task in and of itself. So I do believe the Bible has a precedent for some of these things. Well, what about this? Does having a divided program cause tension in the home? What if the children outgrow their parents? Or what happens if their parents aren't saved? What do we do with that? Well, again, Luke chapter 12, verses 52 and 53, and Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, Jesus talks about the fact that, yes, the gospel will cause tension in homes. Okay? How many of you have a lost family member in your home? And when you get together with family reunions, if anything about the Bible comes up, it's tension-filled. How many of you have a situation like that, okay? All over the room. I have that. I have some cousins that regularly make fun of me. But is that because of, in and of itself, that I did a particular thing? No, it really is centered on the Word of God. Matter of fact, one of my cousins says one time, when are you going to get out of purgatory? That was his idea of having to be bound by all that, you know, he supposedly thinks I'm a part of. But this division is not a tension because of the program. There may be tension there. I've had youth programs where the teenagers were outgrowing the parents. But can I tell you, that's a parental problem. Because the parents refused to grow. And they made that clear to me. I had them tell me to my face. But then they're upset at you because their kids are wanting to grow spiritually. Again, I don't believe that's a problem with the program. I think that's a spiritual problem with the people that are involved with it. The next question. Does the Bible allow for different levels of teaching? Well, again, it does, doesn't it? In the Word of God, we have two words that tell us that. What are those two words? Anybody know? I'll let you talk a little bit this morning. Milk and meat. Okay? Those two words are used in Scripture in a number of cases. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. I don't know if it's just me this morning, but it is really hot in here, so I'm going to take this jacket off if you don't mind. Other people are shaking their heads. So, Hebrews chapter number 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. Now the implication is what? That as you grow in the Lord, you become a teacher, you should be able to digest and handle meat so that you can then teach other people. He says, for everyone, verse 13, that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, is milk a problem? Not if you're a babe. It's not a problem a bit. Our new little grandson, Becca's new little foster baby, he's got this little habit he's already developed. Okay, when he gets full, his little tummy's full, the last bit of milk he just holds in his mouth. He's done with his bottle, and his little cheeks are, you know, and if you do something with it, it starts coming out. It's his way of saying, I'm done, right? Okay, it's not a problem for him to drink milk because he's a babe. It would be a problem for him to continue to do that if he's 20, right? Now, that analogy, by the way, Paul uses often, and so do other writers in the New Testament, that there are various levels. There are people who are babes in Christ, and therefore we should treat them as babes in Christ, okay? Right now, Lisa and I are probably spending more time with Jessica in a variety of ways than we do with some of you. Well, why? Well, because Jessica's a babe in Christ right now, that's why. And by the way, she will gobble up anything I'll give her right now, which is a great thing to do, all right? Now, if you have been saved for 20 or 30 or 40 years and you still are struggling with the milk, the writer of Hebrews is rebuking you here. That should not be the case. Okay, so are there different levels? Absolutely. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, all of them talk about the aspect of milk and meat. Okay, now, can a child get something from a steak? Well, I mean, technically they could gum it to death, right? And they might get a little piece of something or another, but wouldn't it be far better for them to get the nutrients that they need from a bottle or from whatever else that's there the way God... Absolutely. And here's one of the things. One of the reasons why we have a preschool classroom over there, and by the way, we have tremendous teachers that work in that classroom. You walk by there, you hear the truth that they're disseminating to them. It's wonderful. But they're going to get across little bitty nuggets of truth every class. Okay? I promise you, they're not tackling Romans next door in the preschool classroom. Does that mean Romans is bad? No. It's a great book. But I think all of us would admit that the book of Romans has a lot of meat in it. Right? It's just one of those books that you really have to chew on for a while. So part of the reason why we have this is so that we can communicate to them on, if you want to use it this way, we make it palatable, the truth of God's Word. Another question. And I've dealt with this already a little bit, but I just want to briefly deal with this. Does the Bible tell the shepherds or the pastors that he chooses the field in which his flocks eat? Again, he does. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God. That word feed there is an imperative for me. In other words, one of my primary responsibilities is to feed you spiritually. And I try to do that. And by the way, I regularly thank God that you pay me a salary so that I can study. I don't take that for granted. That is a tremendous blessing, okay, to me. But can I flip that around? That should be a blessing to you as well, right? You should be fed through that process. And so we could go on and on about that. We talked a little bit last week about what if pastors abuse their authority. Does that automatically mean that the authority is negated? It doesn't. It just means that authority needs to be dealt with just like you would with a dad or a government authority or whatever. The words warn, teach, commit, encourage, edify, exhort, all used to refer to the pastor's job. He's supposed to do that for the flock. Three times in John 21, 15 through 19, God tells Peter to feed my sheep. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6 that he is a good minister if he puts the brethren in remembrance of these things. Sometimes I come to a topic in which we have addressed in the past, and I remind myself that one of the things a good preacher does is remind you of what you already know. Sometimes it's just good for us to be reminded, hey, don't forget this. This is something that's supposed to be there. We could talk about how important children were to Jesus. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, if you offend one of these, it'd be better for you for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you'd be thrown in the sea. That's pretty serious. He really does value them. Who's the pillar and ground of the truth? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now this is interesting, and please hear me. No New Testament book was written to fathers. None. But 12 were written to New Testament churches and pastors. Does that mean the fathers are not important? That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if a father becomes so important that he excludes the local church, it's not biblical. Okay? He's out of balance biblically. Because the majority of the New Testament places that on the local church in all kinds of ways. And there's a lot that we could say there. We could ask another question. Are children individually responsible to God? This would deal with that Calvinism, Reformed aspect that a lot of homeschoolers have. Some of the major movers and shakers in the homeschool have behind them Reformed theology, okay? And their whole premise is, by the way, they also have covenant theology, which in essence, there's a lot about covenant, but in essence, because you're born in a Christian family, you're automatically going to be Christian, which ties into Reformed as well. But one of the significant Baptist distinctives is you're individually responsible for God. Now, you teenagers in here, can I tell you, you're not going to stand before God one day and say, well, my parents were Christians. You're not going to do that, and neither is anyone else. It's interesting, we knock on doors here in Kings Mountain, people say, oh, yeah. My uncle was a pastor. My mom taught Sunday school. Wonderful, but that does nothing for you spiritually. You individually have to give an account to that. There are tons of scripture passages. Probably one of my favorite ones is Ezekiel 18, where God says, you're no longer going to be able to use this proverb. And the proverb was, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. God said, nope, you're not going to use that anymore. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're individually responsible for God. You're not going to blame anybody else. None of us will stand before God one day and shift blame to anybody. It will be us, okay? There's much more that we could say. Do I believe that we should have programs for our children and youth? I do. Not only do I believe it, but I believe it can be rooted firmly in God's Word. And we could talk about tons of stuff. There are things that we could say to the youth program itself. I encourage Pastor Adam to have parent meetings. We had parent meetings when I was the youth pastor here. We did it during Sunday school, which I appreciated Pastor Sred allowing us to do that, because it showed the importance of parent meetings, even that aspect. Because we believe that's part of the ministry, is helping parents be instructed in those other things. And we believe that we should try to reach the parents of kids that are coming to our church, all right? We should actively work at trying to reach the parents. But we're not going to turn kids away if their parents don't come. Because we can give you example after example after example of people who came to church first as children. And God saved them. And some of them never did see their parents saved, but God's doing a great work in their lives. Amongst people that we know, Dr. Beal was a bus kid. Sean Quinlan and that whole family. Tammy was one as a bus kid. Norman Stevens and his family were saved because his daughter was picked up on a bus. And we could go on and on. I can give you example after example. We're not turning children away just because their parents won't come. All right? It's really important for us. Now, by the way, just one other quick thing and then I'll be done. All right? I believe that not only are these children and youth the church of tomorrow, but I believe they're the church of today. Matter of fact, if you will talk to people regularly, guys that go out and preach in other churches, several faculty members go out and help smaller, weak churches. And when they go in a church that has been struggling, they find one common denominator: no young families. The church stopped reaching people and they got old. And can I tell you something? Everybody's going to get old. I reminded the people at the funeral yesterday, how many of you think you're going to be laying here one day? Because without the rapture, we all will be. Some may be sooner than others, but we're all going to lay here. It's going to happen. Who are we reaching to take our place? That's what I love about this church. We've got a balance of good young families, middle-aged families. I'm there, I think, but I'm pushing further. I mean, I can get senior drinks in most places now, you know, and like, does that bother you? A free drink? Are you kidding me? No, it doesn't bother me. You know, like, you have to admit, whatever. Anyway, and then we have a good mix of older saints too. And what a blessing that is in our church. And I believe that needs to stay that way. But that means we all need to be ready for that. By the way, that may mean we have some kids running around here. That may mean some dirty hands on the wall. That may mean some bathrooms that are a mess or whatever. We're okay with that. Okay? Because it's important that we be able to reach them. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you can give us clear instruction, and we need it. And we love you. In your name we pray.